Paul's going to address the parent-child relationship. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at those first four verses. And I wanted to show you a video that Heather captured yesterday, but I couldn't quite get it on the screen in a way that would be visible to you. But we were at the pool. We're grateful. My family are grateful. We live in Greentree, and our pool is able to be open. Most communities, their pools are not. Now, of course, there's only like 10 people there, and we're all social distancing except for my daughter Maria, who wants to chase everybody down, but that's we try our best. DJ was going on the diving board, which he loves it. He's fine. He does flips off the diving board and stuff, but there's this one video where she captures him. He goes running up to the diving board and stops, and then he goes running back off the diving board. And so that picture, I saw it, and it popped in my head this morning that sometimes when it comes to family, we feel that way. Have you ever felt like that with family? You know, you go, I love family. I love the dynamics that are in family. I want to run in there and get all the benefits that, oh, that's scary. I want to run back. Have you ever had that with like maybe a family reunion or a family get-together? You had all kinds of high hopes that this is going to be a great time, and you got in, and you're like, oh, that was scary. Because family relationships can be challenging and difficult, and probably the biggest reason why is they're the relationships that we reveal the most in, because they're with us so much, especially those that we live with. Also because they're the ones that we hang so much needs upon. You know, if someone's going to meet my emotional needs and such, it's going to be these people, my family. And so there's a lot that happens in that dynamic of the family relationship. And how do we work in those relationships, and how do we utilize them for the kingdom of God, which is the focus that Paul is, the angle he's coming from with these relationships. And we're going to see here that it's not just simply the parenting and child relationship, though that is the one that Paul is demonstrating. The dynamics that he teaches us in relationships will apply to many of our relationships. Have you ever encountered somebody who thought that they were your boss, but they were not? Have you ever had somebody that thought that they were in charge of you and they could tell you what to do? And if you knew that they did not have that kind of leverage in your life, what kind of reaction do you usually give to that, at least on the inside if you're trying to be Christ-like? You know, you might laugh, shrug it off, or ignore it or whatever because you know they don't really have the authority that they believe that they possess. Or have you ever had a relationship in which you had a boss that was just mean, unkind, unconsiderate, and difficult to work with? And what kind of behavior did that solicit from you? You know, maybe you did the job, but did you kind of stop short at times or didn't go the extra mile? And there was an impact that had on you based on the way that boss interacted with you. Though they had the authority in your life, you didn't really quite give them as much as you may have in other contexts. Or have you ever been on the side where you are in charge? And you, whether it was just simply as a parenting relationship or other forms of relationships where you had some form of authority leverage and the people wouldn't listen to you and they wouldn't do what you told them to do and they were kind of difficult. And ever love when your kids, when you tell them to do something and they question every reason why they should ever have to do that thing? Isn't that great? Don't you love that? I mean, it just gives you all kinds of warm, fuzzy feelings and you just feel like an amazing parent when that happens, right? No, that's just me? Okay. Maybe I forgot to take my medication this morning. We don't like that. When we're in charge, we don't like for people to make it difficult for us. You know what's the interesting thing is Jesus says that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But I think that many times we don't really know how to flip that switch, because what we do is we treat people the way we want them to treat us, in the sense that we're kind, we're nice, and those sort of things. But we don't know how to flip the switch where if I'm in charge and I'm not getting this kind of response, then when I'm the one who's in the subordinate role, I'm going to do what these guys weren't doing. Or if I'm the one who is in the subordinate role and I see how that guy is treating me when he's in charge of me, then when I am the one who is in charge, I'm going to make sure I don't do that. We sometimes forget when it's not our present experience and circumstances, we kind of forget, and we don't flip that switch of, let me make sure that I'm in the role that I'm in right now, and I'm doing what I would want someone else to do if they were receiving my treatment of the role that I have. Imagine that, if every time you interacted, you would ask yourself, would I like this if I was on the other end of what I'm doing right now? And I guarantee you that you will find times, if your heart's truly open, you will find times that you will say, ooh, that's ugly. Oh, I don't think that I would like that. And that's where we begin to flip a switch, where we begin to function the way that we need to function in these family relationships. And if you're having a hard time with those family relationships, then again, we need to look at the strength of my relationship with Jesus Christ, because the stronger that relationship is, the more I have that dynamic of not just I believe in Jesus, but when He works in my life, I respond to that and do what He tells me to do, and I respond to the ways He's working within me, and then He does more, and I have this constant back and forth relationship of which I'm being built up in. And if I'm in that kind of context, then I have the ability to going into this family relationship and be what I'm supposed to be. But I don't have that if my relationship with Jesus is not strong. It's like trying to jump onto a Zoom call when your cell phone is at 25%. You might last for a little while, but you'll run out of stamina at some point. It's the same with our family relationships. Unless I'm close with Jesus, it's going to fall apart at some point. Just won't have the strength to be what I'm supposed to be. Or it'll fall apart in my vision, that I just won't be able to see what I'm supposed to be doing in this context. So how do I have that relationship? I also have it because of the areas that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that were supposed to be involved in strengthening the body of Christ, community, a place of health and healing, a place of good character. We need to be involved in contributing to those things. And when you do, we get to be on the receiving end of that strengthening us. So if I'm not a part of a body of Christ, if I'm not involved in relationships with other believers, if I'm not working on my character and letting others work on my character, if I'm not involved in helping my society become stronger, then I don't get to receive the benefit of that strengthening. And then when I go to my family, I don't have the ability to be what I'm supposed to be. So what is it that Paul's going to reveal to us in Ephesians? Look with me, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Again, the relationship, primarily the reason why I want to do well at it, is so that I can bring people to Jesus. I want to win my children to Jesus. I want to win my parents to Jesus, my siblings to Jesus. The reason why we try, it's not just so that they can feel good. It's not just so that we can have peace in our relationships and fulfillment, though those are the side effects of that. It's so that I can be in the position to influence them for Jesus. And we would be mistaken if we were to say, well, since I don't have children, this verse doesn't apply to me. Or since my parents are long gone, this verse no longer applies to me. I want you to see that really what's happening is Paul's giving us instructions on how to deal with when somebody is in a position of authority over me and someone is in a position of submission to me and the way I need to operate in that. Because we've talked about how we want to have the position, or we want to gain the weapon of positional influence, where I want to live and do things and build a relationship in such a way that I have the position to influence that person. Well, sometimes you have to also just function in what is present right now. And whether you like it or not, every one of you are sitting within specific roles. Some of you are parents, Some of you are married. Some of you are children. Some of you have bosses. Some of you, you have a certain standing in your community, whether it's good or bad, large or minimal. All of us have, we have standing within the church. All of us are in different roles. Now, just because I have the authority with a title to it or certain abilities does not mean that my authority is or my influence is as far as it can go. So take, for example, a boss that you are working for might have the leverage to fire you or to choose to hire you or promote you to a different position. They might have authority over your hours. They might have authority over whether or not you can get a raise. But outside of those things, there are ways in which you cannot actually be influenced by them because you don't like them, because you don't get along with them. And so you might come and check in and check out when you're supposed to, but you might not be putting in the full effort that you could, going the extra mile that you could for that boss because of the kind of relationship that you have with them. Same with parenting and with children. I might have the legal authority over my child's life because they're a minor, but that doesn't mean that my child will do everything I tell them to do or that I will have the influence that I would like to have just simply because I have that title of dad. And so we mistake sometimes in thinking that because I have positional power as far as legal authority or a job title, that that means that I have effectively yielded my position of authority. Don't think that that is true for a moment. Because there are plenty of people that have titles that have very few people following them and doing what they're telling them to do. There are many parents that have legal authority that their children aren't doing anything that they tell them to do. Now, just an FYI, that's every parent has children that are not doing what they tell them to do. Just whether or not how often and whether or not you see that. And a big part of the challenge within our relationships is to be able to read when I'm in a position of submissiveness versus I have leverage. When I'm interacting with somebody, what kind of reaction or response or behavior does this person mean or need from me or will accept from me based on the dynamic and the nature of our relationship? And there are people in your life that you have gained a certain amount of influence in their life, whether you've done all the things that gave you positional influence or you have the job title or you've loved them, you've built the relationship, you've gained the trust, and you have leverage in their life to behave a certain way in a position of authority. There are other people that we've not done that with, and so we're more in the subordinate role, and you do something different depending on which side you're on. You know, one person I might say one thing to, but another person I might say a different thing to. And that's not being partial or unfair. It's just some people are going to hear something and another person might not. And so I have to be able to read what position, what role am I in here? And it can't just simply be that I'm dad or that I'm boss or that I'm child or that I'm employee. It has to be what is the nature of this relationship and now how should I respond? And so if we are going to use this weapon of the family, I have to know how to play the role that I'm in. And there are two roles that we sit in. One is the role of submission, to know how to use submission in a way that influences other people. Did you know you can be in a subordinate role and actually lead the leader? Did you know that? You can be in a subordinate role and have a major impact upon the person who has authority in your life. Depending on how you do this whole submission thing is going to be the key. So how do I use submission? And he addresses children who are in the position of submission to their parents, and he gives them two instructions that they ought to do in their relationship with their parents, those who have this authority over them. One is to obey. Verse 1, obey your parents, that I need to submit to them. I need to do what they tell me to do. And there are people in your life who have leverage, they have authority, they might not even have the title, but because of what's going on in the dynamic of the relationship, maybe you have a person in your neighborhood that carries a certain measure of influence in the community. Maybe you have someone in your company that carries a certain measure of influence, or someone in a church that has a certain measure of influence. and they might not be the pastor, they might not be the boss, they might not be the mayor of the neighborhood or whatever, but you know that they have a certain measure of influence in the community. Then there's going to be times that if you're going to have any influence, inroads into that scenario, you're going to need to be willing to submit to that person. Well, but they're not in charge of me. Well, but are they yielding influence? Well, but they don't have a title. Well, but are they yielding influence? Well, but Jesus never said I need to submit to people who don't have titles. Actually, he did in Ephesians. I don't even remember that. Remember in chapter 5, Paul said, submit to who? To one another. And so it's not just a, well, if you have a title, I'll submit to you. No, 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 no. If there is someone who's carrying a weight of influence in the community that you're in and functioning in at the moment, you need to recognize that and recognize that there is a measure of obedience that's needed to that person. Why is there a measure of obedience that's needed to that person? Well, first of all, there's a way to manage when I can disobey or when it's appropriate, because that doesn't mean that your neighbor can tell you what to do all the time. Doesn't even mean that your parent or your children can tell you what to do all the time. Well, when is that appropriate? Not. Well, it says to obey your parents in the Lord. That is that the boundaries of this submission is Jesus Christ. So when someone tells me to do something that takes me outside of an ability to submit to Jesus Christ, well, then you don't obey. But be careful what you think falls into that category of this took me out of the boundary of Christ. Because if it's just something that you don't like or inconveniences you or makes things challenging, that doesn't mean that you can't submit to that person. Or you disagree, you don't have the same opinion, and those sort of things. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't submit to them. If they tell you to blaspheme Jesus, if they tell you to sin, if they tell you to do something unbiblical, then by all means we disobey them. But again, disobedience is called for only when they're asking you to go outside of the boundaries of Christ. Anything else, then I need to submit. Well, but this isn't fair, or I don't like this, or nobody else has to do this, or this seems contradictory, or but they're not nice to me, and you can give all the reasons why. And haven't your children often given you those same kind of responses? This isn't fair. How come she gets to do that? And they do the same thing. Remember I've told you guys that pastoring adults is not much different than pastoring children? Because we do the same thing. We might just kind of adjust the wine meter a little bit in the way we express our complaints. The boundary is just Jesus, that's it. Other than that, what, this person has some influence and they want it to go this way? Sure, I obey. Why else do I do that? Well, verse 1, again it says, for this is right. It is the right thing to do. Why is it the right thing to do? Because you have a person at the other end of your choice whether to obey or submit. And as much as it drove you crazy when your kids would not do what you asked them to do, you, when you are not doing what you're being asked to do, are driving somebody crazy. Even when, have you ever had the moment when your kids, they don't tell you they're not going to do what you told them to do. They don't whine about it. They don't throw it in your face. But they just don't do it. They just don't do it quietly, secretly. It just doesn't happen. And many adults do that a lot of times. They've heard what the people are in position of influence in their lives have told them to do, and they just go, that's great, not doing it. And you know what happens? You mess up the flow of the way a community should work and function so that it brings help and strength and support to others. Because if we're in a company that the authority says this is the way we need to function, and the employees don't function that way, then the company doesn't move in one direction, it doesn't take care of the things it needs to take care of, and it doesn't actually accomplish the goals that it has that brings the blessings and benefits to the people that work for the company, because I shouldn't have to do that. Remember that. Every time you say, I shouldn't have to do that, you very likely weaken the community you're a part of. Whether it's a community, whether it's your family, whether it's a neighborhood, you have made that unit challenged to be able to continue to move forward to find health and strength and growth. And so it's the right thing to do, not because it will make that person feel better in the way they lead. It's the right thing to do, not because we're just trying to please Jesus and honor Him. It's the right thing to do because Jesus chooses who ends up in positions of influence so that they can lead us in the directions that we need to go so that we can be strong and healthy. But many times we just say, I shouldn't have to do that. And sometimes we might have to do something that we don't understand the reason why. Aren't there any commandments that are in Scripture that you ask the question, why do I have to do that? And God gives no answer. That's why I mentioned Job at times, and I love God's response to Job. When Job says, why? And you know what God finally says to him? He says, because I am who I am, I don't have to give you an answer. This is what he says. And sometimes we're called to submit even though we don't know the answers, even though it looks like it's going badly, even though it's... Now tell me if there's not a person in here that had a moment where the person in charge said, we're going to go this way, and you said, I don't think we should go that way, it's going to fall apart. And they didn't listen to you, and they still decided they were going to lead in that direction, and you think, well, don't come crying to me when you fall flat on your face. And you're actually looking forward to it going poorly because they didn't do it the way you thought was the best way to go. And again, what advantage does that give to the organization or the unit that you're a part of that you're cheering for its downfall? Because it didn't go my way. Why should I obey those who are in authority over me? Because it is, I know how to work in that because of the boundary of Jesus and because it's the right thing to do. I need to obey, and secondly, I need to honor. Verse 2 says, honor your father and your mother. First of all, this helps me to obey. Because if I'm belittling the person in my mind, if I'm vilifying the person that I need to submit to, what kind of emotional motivation am I going to have to submit to them? Whether it's my boss, whether it's my spouse, whether it's my parent, whether it's whoever it is, how will I be able to submit to that if I can't honor that figure? And so I'm called to honor in this case, my father and my mother, and the reason for that is first, verse 2, this is the first commandment, because it is commanded. You must honor. Some of us have a hard time with honoring people and speaking well of others and saying they did a good job at something or saying that they have this skill or that skill. And when you honor people, you got to understand something. First of all, you're helping yourself out by being able to submit to them. Secondly, at some point, the better you do this, obedience and honoring, the more the switch flips for you at some point where you end up having the influence also. Even if you don't have the title, even if you don't have the legal authority, people start coming. Have you ever seen those people that everybody comes to them for direction, but they don't have the title? Have you ever seen that? Everybody goes to them for direction, but they don't have any kind of legal authority. But I know that I want to follow that guy for some reason because they have this way with people. And the more I am a type of person that I'm cooperative, get along with others, I'm submissive, and I'm honoring of others, you find a moment in which people start to do what you want them to do. And you have an impact on others, and that boss of yours might not be saved. And if all I do is keep making them a villain and I keep trying to get away with doing it the way he wants me to do it, what opportunity am I going to have to lead them to Jesus? That neighbor of mine, that coworker, that person in the church, whoever it is, if I'm not obeying and honoring, how will I lead them to Jesus? Well, I shouldn't have to do that. I'm glad that Jesus, when he faced the cross, didn't say, well, I shouldn't have to do that. Because you want to know the answer to that question? He shouldn't have had to do that. That was beneath him to do. He never sinned. He was God Almighty in flesh. He shouldn't have had to do that, but he did it anyway. And so before you think, I shouldn't have to do that, remember Jesus. And remember what's at stake. The influence that you might be able to have in a person's life, not so that you can get them to do what you want them to do, but so that you can influence them for Jesus Christ. That's why we want to obey and to honor, also because it is rewarded. Verse 3, with a This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Ever had those goody two-shoes in school that the teacher always just catered to, treated well? Ever have those goody two-shoes at your job that the boss just always liked and catered to? What did you want to do to that guy, by the way? But they had an advantage because they understood something about this dynamic of obeying and honoring. They had an in because of it. And they gained rewards from it. And God says this is going to be what will happen if you learn how to honor and obey. You will receive rewards because of it. And not that every time you're submissive and you obey and you honor that the other person responds in kind. We know that sometimes people are nasty no matter how much you do the Christ-like thing. But in general, it goes better for you if you learn to live this way. In fact, look at the people who have the hardest time with their teachers, with their parents, with their coworkers, with their bosses. It's the people who often say, I shouldn't have to do this. It's the people that are always resisting and fighting and it needs to go my way. Those are the ones that are always the ones that are in trouble. Again, don't misunderstand me that there is a time to resist. There is a time to stand up for injustice. There is a time to be a boundary to immorality. There is a time to fight. But all those things sit within the boundary of Jesus. As long as I am staying within the boundary of Jesus, then if that means I have to disobey, then I need to disobey. But other than that, if it's just my comfort, if it's just my convenience, if it's just my preference, if it's just what I like or just my opinion, and I don't have solid biblical evidence that this is a must, then give way to the other person. And you have no idea what you're doing in the lives of the people that you learn how to obey and honor. How many people do you have in your life that influenced you and they never knew it? What is the potential that that's happening for you as well? So I have to know how to use this submission thing. That, in fact, Jesus, who is Lord of the earth, what did he do to teach his disciples how to serve one another and lead one another? He knelt down and washed all their feet, taught them to be the last instead of the first. And so if you want to have authority, you have to choose to be the last, the least, the one in submission. Secondly, I need to know how to use leverage. He addresses the fathers in verse 4. And so sometimes we end up in a spot in which we have leverage. Again, it doesn't have to be that you have a title or a position or legal abilities. There are times that you're carrying influence that you don't even know that you have. Don't you love when your kids pick up your bad habits and your bad attitudes? And you weren't lecturing them to do it. You weren't giving them consequences if they didn't do it. You weren't trying to pressure them to do it and taking away privileges. They just saw you do it and they did it. And you failed to realize that you were influencing in a moment that you didn't think you were. And so there are all kinds of scenarios that we end up in a position of influence. And the question is, how am I using this leverage that God has given me the opportunity to have? And there are people that some people, or you might even see yourself in this position where you think you're weak, you think that your say doesn't matter, you think that nobody's listening to you. Be careful taking that attitude because God always gives you a measure. Remember the parable of talents? There might have been some who had 5 and 10, but there was someone who also had 1, and they had something they could do with it. And so what do I do with the leverage that I have? First, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger. That verse is a very frightening verse for me as a parent. It's also a verse that's filled with tension because as a parent, you know that you are supposed to be able to manage your household well. You know that you're supposed to discipline your children. You know that you're supposed to give consequences when it's due and those sort of things. You know you need to steer your children away from certain things. And so the idea of trying to not anger them is difficult in that context, is it not? And yet, we are called to not provoke them to anger. So how do I say you're grounded, but please don't get mad at me? You can't have any of your video games, please don't get mad, because I might not be fulfilling this. And the key is there is a balance there in sometimes we use our leverage not because it's truly what's best for this person, but because it's what I want. You know, kids can kind of be, I'm kind of sensory avoidant in the sense that I like things to be a little more calm and serene in the environment around me. And children don't really like calm and serene. They like loud and excitement and running around and doing all kinds of crazy things. And my flesh goes, make it stop somehow, make it stop. And sometimes there is an appropriateness to need to stop that. But other times I'm trying to make them stop not because they're doing anything wrong, but because I don't like it. And sometimes myself as a parent, I'm tempted to use my parental leverage to make something happen the way I want it to happen and not really what should be. We do that sometimes in the church. We realize that we have a say in certain things and we have influence. And so we say things and we do things a certain way to make things happen, not because it's what's best for the community, not because it's what's best for the individual, but it's because it's what meets my needs and makes me comfortable. And if I'm leading in a way and using my leverage in a way that's more self-serving, you know the people that are following you, they know that that's what's happening. Have you ever been working for a boss that you knew that they were making their decisions because it was what was best for them and not what's best for the company or for you? You notice it. And what kind of influence do you allow for that person to have in your heart and in your life? A door begins to get shut because you didn't use your leverage in a healthy way. So what is it telling me to do then? First, I need to understand them. The them as in the people that I'm influencing and can influence. I need to understand them. Why do I need to understand them? Because I can't know how to not provoke them to anger if I don't understand what provokes them to anger. And so just like kids can push every one of our parents' buttons, parents know sometimes how to push their kids' buttons as well. And the more I get to know them or the people that I have leverage over and understand how they work, and here's the thing, that stuff takes time. Did you know that? We've talked about the need to build relationships with others to have influence in their lives. That takes time. And many of us don't want to invest the time in it. Have you ever seen someone do an artwork or do a job and they didn't want to invest the time in doing it well? Does it not show? It shows the same in your relationships and in your parenting and all that stuff and the way you respond to those who are your parents. The amount of investment you give is going to demonstrate how healthy that relationship is and how much you have the ability. Have you ever been in that moment where you thought, I don't understand. I don't know what makes you mad. I didn't want to make you mad, and I didn't know that that made you mad, and I don't know how to read your mind or anything. Sometimes it's because there are some people that are just too difficult to read their minds. But many times it's because I chose not to do the work to try to get to know them and understand them and figure out what makes this work. And so I need to understand the people I'm trying to influence. Lastly, bring them up in the Lord. I need to understand the way. What way? Well, the way in following Jesus Christ. First, verse 4, the discipline or the lifestyle of living for Jesus. And then verse 4, and instruction of the Lord, the thinking of following Jesus. We have coaching groups in our church that have ebbed and flowed and such, and we're actually going to try to see if we can generate a virtual one as well. And one of the things we teach when we talk about coaching is how to coach others. And you can't teach somebody to be something that you don't understand what that thing is. So if I don't understand what it means to live for Jesus and how to flesh that out, then I can't demonstrate that to somebody else. Plus, following Jesus in relationships are filled with all kinds of complexities. And there's a time when this is the moment to jump in and deal with that issue. But I won't know that that's an issue if I don't have the whole backdrop of the way behind me. This is the way that we need to live. This is the way that we think. And so sometimes you as parents, you don't know how to instruct your children because you don't know what needs corrected. You don't know what needs to be talked about. You don't know how to show them how to do it because you don't know the way. And that holds true in any relationship of influence. We can't influence people to follow Jesus if we don't know the way to follow Jesus. If I don't know how to read and study my Bible, my own, if I don't know how to interpret it correctly, if I don't know how to apply it to my life and live it out, if I don't know how to express it and explain it to others, if I don't know how it was that Jesus saved me, I'm not going to be able to explain that to somebody else. And those kind of dynamics I won't have if I don't understand the way. And so you can do all the tricks of honoring and obeying and being loving and understanding and put in the time to build the relationship, and you could do all that stuff. And you might reap the benefits of a healthy, good, satisfying, fulfilling relationship. You might have people that like you. But what did you end up doing with that influence? If that was all you gained, then when you stand before Jesus at the altar and he places your stuff there, your works there, and he tests it with the fire, it'll just be gone. Because no one entered the kingdom because of your leverage. No one had a life transformation because of the leverage that God had given you. We have great, great opportunities before us while trying to find opportunities. So many times we're trying to seek to impact others when all the while, right behind, beneath our noses are the people that we have the greatest opportunities with, and we're not giving them the time of day. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Every one of you in this room is at minimum in a role of one or the other, a role of submission or a role of leverage. Odds are most of you in the position of both. People that you are supposed to be in a position of submission to, do they know that that's how you see them? Does your attitude demonstrate an attitude that makes things work well? That promotes the health and strength of the unit that you're a part of? Or have you been a little self-focused and more concerned about you and your wants and stuff? And though at times you felt noble with it, though at times you felt Christ mandated and maybe even led by the Holy Spirit, perhaps now you might look at it and realize that it was actually in the flesh that you behaved the way that you did. And some of us stand here, or you're watching by streaming, we realize that we have damaged the influence that we could have had in our relationship with our children, and our relationship with our parents, and our relationship with authority figures, and our relationship with those that are subordinate to us. And when you damaged that, you not only fractured a relationship, you dishonored Jesus Christ. And you not only dishonored Jesus, but you built up a wall between that person and Jesus. And you damage the ability for the gospel to get into that person's heart and that spirit. I don't want that hanging over my head. Do you? Maybe there's some of you that you didn't think about when you were cloaked in power with whatever form of leverage you had. You didn't realize how much that needed to be tempered to some degree so as to not strike fear and anger and bitterness in the heart of those that receive it. And you damaged not only the relationship, but you damaged Jesus' ability to get in there. And you know what the great thing about our Lord is? He's the God who, when we come to Him humble, meek, and lowly, and repentant, He's gracious enough to forgive us for the ways that we've failed. Isn't that a great thing? Amen. And in a moment, we have an opportunity to come before Him and to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry I messed this up. Please forgive me. But the other great thing about Him, and Joel demonstrates that in his prophecy in the Old Testament, As much as the locusts might have shown up and devoured everything that showed signs of life in your life and in that relationship, as much as there's all kinds of damage and fire that's there, our God is able to sweep in and revive a harvest that has gone and lost. You might have children that grew up and moved out and they're adults now, but you still have an ability for God to bring redemption to that which was lost. You might have moved on from that employer, but there's still an ability for God to bring redemption to what was lost. Isn't that great? I could have messed up the whole thing, but God could sweep in and make it all new again. If only I choose to humble myself and be repentant. And maybe even not only coming to Jesus to ask Him to bring redemption, but also coming to that person and say, you know what, the way I did this was wrong and I'm sorry. And so, as the worship team leads us, if you need to spend a moment in repentance or asking God to redeem what was lost, I'm telling you, the most severed relationship Jesus can put back together again. So let's come and let's seek Him and let Him do His work today. Hallelujah. Jesus is the name that's mighty to be able to bring salvation. And whatever this relationship is that is difficult, remember that we're taking the punches and taking the insults and losing things, not because that's the ideal way to live. We're doing it for someone's eternal destiny. That's why we're doing it. And oh, how our relationships would look so differently if every time we chose to interact, our thought was, what will this do to the eternal destiny? And so if you're at home and you have a relationship that needs prayed over, I want to pray with you now. If you're here and you have a relationship that you'd like for me to pray over, I don't need to know the specific relationship, but you want God to move in that relationship, I'd like to pray with you. Or if you haven't really been following Jesus, because you know this is the power of it. That's why I love that Paul built this up in those first three chapters and then did what he did in the second half. Is that if we can say that we're strong in the Lord, but if our parent-child relationships are falling apart or not good, there's something that's weak in my relationship with Jesus. I can say that I'm mature in Christ, but if my marriage is not strong, there's something weak in my relationship with Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, or if you're watching on streaming, and you'd say, you know, I don't know if I really surrendered my life to Jesus yet, but I'd like to do that this morning, then I want to pray with you. And so if that's you and you're here in the building, just we'll pray with you and encourage you to come see me. I'd love to talk with you further or contact me. But if you're here and you would like prayer for that relationship, I want you to just lift both hands to heaven. And we want to believe God that He's going to do an amazing thing in that relationship. I love the many times when I've prayed for a changed heart and then I do nothing but watch and see that person's heart change. That's the thing that God can do. And so, Lord, we're asking right now. And we're asking, Lord, because we love these people so much that we want the best for them and we want to be connected with them and right with them. And we want them to know You above all else. And so, Lord, those that are lifting their hands right now or those that are at home and they're asking for this prayer, I ask that You would fill them with the power and the strength of Jesus Christ to be able to have the stamina and the grace and the love and the kindness to be able to be what they should be to that person. no matter what that person is throwing at them, that you would help us to always give back love and grace and kindness and mercy and truth. Lord, help us to be to that person what we should be. And we ask that you would soften their heart towards us, that they would open back up to us, and you would give us an opportunity to find reconciliation and to find a strength within that relationship again. And for those, Lord, that at this moment are calling upon you for salvation, I ask that you would come in such an amazing way that they would know that you're real, and they would know that your salvation is real and powerful, and that you would show them how to walk with you and follow you. Surround them with people and resources to have the strength to follow you. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our midst today. I ask you to continue to bless us, guide us, and fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to, before you go and we dismiss, we want to take a moment. Fortune Stella and Chikamso and Izochi Nikachi, if you guys would come up on the platform, please. They've gotten an opportunity to move out to California. And so we're going to try not to, as the Bible says, to be envious, as they're going to be between L.A. and San Diego and near the ocean and going to be in a beautiful climate there. But unfortunately, we won't have the privilege to be in close proximity with them, to see them and enjoy them being with us. And what a beautiful family they are, right? And we'll continue to stalk them on Facebook and watch with delight to see how their kids grow and become great followers for Jesus. And we just want to take a moment to pray over them. And we also want to pray for one other family. I recently found out that the Caragos, Dorcas and Christopher, are moving to Tennessee. And I think this is their last Sunday in town, and they were not able to be with us. So we want to be in prayer for them as well. So we're losing two awesome families that is a loss for us, but we're going to believe great things for them and for what God has ahead of them. So would you join me? We'll pray for the Caragos as well as the Orji family, and let's continue to be praying for them. So if you could lift your hands towards them. Father, I thank you so much for such an awesome family. I thank you for the passion and the zealousness that Fortune has. And I ask, Lord, that you would open up the doors for him to be such an influential world changer. Lord, that you would anoint him with a special anointing, that you would give him favor with others, that you would endue him with wisdom from on high, and that you would let the character of Christ emanate from him, and that you would help him to draw people to you and towards righteousness, and that you would bless him with the best place of employment, that he would have manifold provisions for his family, and that you would bless him with good health. Lord, I thank you for Stella, and what a sweet, gentle spirit that she demonstrates to us, and a strength that there is behind that gentleness that we all see. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to increase the fruit of the Spirit that we see happening in her life, and that you would continue to give her wisdom and good health and guide her, Lord, as she's able to take her job with her. Lord, we ask you would just continue to give her favor, increase the income from that job, Lord, increase the favor within her employers. And Lord, I ask that you would give her opportunities to share Christ with those that she works with. And Lord, I thank you for Izochi. And I ask, Lord, that you would just do a great and mighty work in her. And I ask that, Lord, as we live in a culture that does not honor Christ in general, Lord, I ask that we would see a mighty warrior for Christ within Izochi. And that you would give her clarity and insight as to the calling that you have on her life, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for Akachi. And I thank you for a girl that's going to be an amazing woman. That I see boldness within her and an ability to confront and challenge and resist. And though at times as parents those traits are challenging, oh, what transformation that could bring to the lives of others and to the world. And I ask that you would open up her eyes to see things that she's never seen before so that she could walk on the clouds of serving Jesus in an amazing way. Lord, I thank you for Chicumseh. And Lord, as I've gotten to know Chicumseh, in my spirit, I sense there is something that is a significant calling for him to accomplish. I see it in the character that you've given him. I see it in the way that he can influence others. And I ask, Lord, that you would place within him a vision that cannot die, and that you would give him the confidence that you are the one that will empower him to fulfill that vision. Let him see it, Lord, in a dream. And may you give him the aggression and the assertiveness to pursue that dream in the same way that Paul, the Apostle Paul, did. And may you reward him, Lord, with an amazing, amazing family, wife, children, career. And I ask the same for Izochi and Akachi, that there are amazing men that are going to be awesome husbands for them, and that you would provide that for them. Give them, Lord, this whole family, safe travel as they move out to California, and give them favor and an ability to adjust to a new context. Do a mighty work, Lord. We also lift up the Caragos to you, Lord, Christopher and Dorcas. Lord, for Van, Chris, and Brittany, Gloria, Eliana, and Steve, Lord, as they prepare to move to Tennessee, that you would also give them safe travels, and that you would give them the ability to adjust and acclimate to the community that they settle into, and that you would give them favor and opportunities, and that you would move in their lives. And Lord, I ask selfishly for us as a church that you would replace what we're losing in this family, Lord. Not just in the form of people, but in the form of the many ways that they have such a positive impact on our lives. And I thank you that the body of Christ is bigger than Bethel, bigger than Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The body of Christ is throughout the world. And Lord, I ask that you would just continue to strengthen the bond that we have with these two families. Thank you for what you will do in them and have been doing in them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Love you.
God bless.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Love you. Love you. Love you guys. Love you guys. Love you guys. And so, children, obey your parents. And parents, do not provoke your children to anger, okay? Amen. What a beautiful family. I'm seriously going to miss them. If you're online, please comment to them. I'm sure they'll take a look later to see your comments. Maybe you could tag Fortune or Stella. If you're looking for Fortune, it's Otis on Facebook to tag him. And next week, we're going to continue through chapter 6 of Ephesians, as we're going to see some of the amazing insights that linger underneath the surface of our hearts when we try to submit to those who lead us. God will give us more insights. But so, thank you so much for being with us today. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.